Hi, I'm Sarah Geringer. Welcome to the Heart in a Drawer podcast. Today, we're going to be talking about how your parents' divorce and/or remarriage may have shaken your faith, but what the truth is in God's Word that you can explore. Today I have a very painful memory to share with you. I'm going to do it as carefully as I can. It literally happened 30 years ago this fall, so it's long in the past, and I have worked through forgiveness. But the reason I'm telling this super painful story is because I'm certain I'm not the only person who has been affected by this kind of trial. And maybe you have been holding on to hurt from something that religion said, that God never said over you. And I want to help set you free from that if you're still suffering from it decades later. So my story about this goes back to 1990. This was the year that my mom was getting remarried after being divorced from my dad since 1982. I was turning 13 a week before the wedding. So I was 12, almost 13 when this incident happened. And just so that you know, I was 12 going on 30. I think that was how I was when I was born. I was just one of those old souls. I've always been that way. Also, you need to know some details about some denominations for this story to make sense. And I will cover that with grace when this story is over. So I was a Lutheran schoolgirl. My whole world really was wrapped up in my little Lutheran school, my class of 24 students. They were kind of my family, really. We had gone from first through eighth grade together, and Lutherans put a really big emphasis on your eighth grade year. That's when you are confirmed in the faith. There are other Protestant branches that do this as well. Lutherans take this very seriously. So part of 7th and 8th grade for most Lutherans, some do it in 7th grade, is going through confirmation. So we had to learn all these doctrines of the Lutheran Church, and Lutherans are very focused on Martin Luther's teaching of sola scriptura, which is basically saying the Bible is the ultimate truth, the foundation for our faith. I had to memorize over 100 Bible verses that year for my religion class that I was in. And I had to do scripture memory all through my years as a Lutheran schoolgirl. So I knew my Bible really well. That was a huge benefit of growing up Lutheran. And I'm just so glad that God put me in that school and in that church because it gave me a love for His Word. My mom had been engaged for almost 2 years to my stepfather, who was Catholic. Here in Southeast Missouri, where I live, there are many, many Catholics and many Lutherans. So intermarrying is not uncommon. But there was a lot I didn't know about the Catholic Church that I started learning when my stepfather-to-be came into our family. So I remember one day I shared my room with my sister, and my mom came in and she told my sister and I that she had something important to tell us. And she brought up the word annulment. Maybe you've heard that word before. I hadn't heard that word at all until this fall, a few weeks before the wedding in 1990. So I said, well, what is that? And she explained that it's basically a piece of paper saying that one marriage never existed, so that if you're going to get married in the Catholic Church, you have to have that paper because they won't let you get married unless the previous marriage was annulled. So to my sister and I, we were indignant. We said, that doesn't make any sense. And I remember clearly saying, that's not in the Bible. And I knew what I was talking about because I was studying this very intently as a confirmation student. And my mom agreed. Now again, I'm going to tell my story, not anyone else's story. I'm talking about my feelings and my experience grappling with this concept of annulment. And she said that our dad had also had to sign that paper. So I was also taking pre-algebra at this time. And you know, with algebra, both sides of the equation have to end up matching. They have to make sense. They have to be linear. You know, if x minus 5 equals 10, then x has to be 15. There's really no other way around it. It's pretty basic. And that's the kind of mode my mind was in right now, hearing this kind of thing. Something's not adding up, is what I was thinking. And I said, okay, so if the marriage had to get annulled, basically that paper is saying that we don't exist. And I'm standing there looking at myself, you know, I have hands, I have arms, I have legs, I have a body. Obviously, I'm standing here. Again, this is like 2 + 2 + 2 = 7. Doesn't make sense to me. I could sense a little bit of squirming going on, and it was just kind of laid out as facts to me. Well, this is the way that it has to go for us to get married in the church, and that's all it is. Plain and simple. There wasn't a lot of empathy. I don't remember. There wasn't a lot of soothing going on. It was just kind of laying out the facts of how things were going to proceed. I remember saying, remember asking, well, if you decided to get married in the Lutheran church, would you have to do this? And the answer was no. That was another thing that didn't add up to me. Why would you go through this thing that's not in the Bible, and you agree that it's not, that both of you have to lie and say that I don't exist, my sister doesn't exist, so that you can get married? And now that I'm a parent of teenagers, I know there is nothing that irritates my kids more than when I try to pull something over with them that's not entirely true. Because what they say, what my boys say to me is, Mom, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm not a little kid. Little kids can be tricked into thinking, you know, the Easter bunny is real, whatever, right? But when you're a teenager, you're saying, don't give me a line of any BS because I can see right through it. And so I think my teenage BS monitor was pretty much exploding at the same time, not to mention feeling betrayed, going behind my back, both of my parents, who don't agree on anything, agreeing on this. It was impossible for me not to take it personally because it was either saying I was an illegitimate child, which I knew I was not. And back in 1990, there was still a pretty big stigma against that, or that I didn't exist. And I remember feeling in the moment that there was this massive wall, huge wall of confusion and just falsehood I couldn't process that at the moment. I just had to draw into myself and make sure that I didn't get hurt, because this was going to hurt massively if I started processing that huge entity of falsehood. I remember kind of just shutting down once I heard that. And a few days later, I was approached again with a very angry, matter of fact, this is the way it's going to be, suck it up and deal with it kind of thing. And then it has never been discussed since. So I remember feeling, I remember saying this to myself after that, after those two incidents. You know, I know my stepfather. I know his family. These are good people. Surely to God, they don't believe this BS. I don't see this in their day-to-day lives that they would buy into this. So I knew that this was more of a teaching of the church with a capital C than a day-to-day belief of Catholic people that I knew and loved. It wasn't them judging me or betraying me. It was religion betraying me. And also feeling betrayed by people that I loved the most, but being powerless to do anything about it. But I remember telling myself, well, I am never, never going to follow in that line of thinking over my dead body, really is what I was thinking as a 12-year-old girl. But at least I know what's true. At least I know that God's not saying this about me. Now, you might not have known that truth if you had come up against something this painful and this difficult of a faith matter. You might not have known that God doesn't say those kind of things. He doesn't call us illegitimate. He doesn't say that we don't exist or that we don't count or that we don't matter as children of divorce. In fact, I want to go over some scriptures with you that are very comforting in this area that's so painful. But I have a couple other things to say first. One is, just this weekend, I was watching online church, and my church now, which is not Lutheran and it's not Catholic either, but we do a series in the fall and it's based on movies. So the movie was based on Fred Rogers' life. Maybe you've seen the movie. I hadn't seen it yet. The pastor used clips from this movie, and there was a scene in which Mr. Rogers was helping this man sort through his pain and his sense of betrayal by one of his parents. And he stared at him intently with love. And he said, you know, I want you to think, to the man who was hurting, he said, I want you to think about all the people who made you who you are, all the people who loved you into being. And the man resisted. And he said, I can't do that. And Mr. Rogers knew that the man had a really hard relationship with his father. And Mr. Rogers said, well, I know you're a man of conviction, and I know it's partly because of how you've had to live your life around how your father was. And he just invited this man to think about all the things, good and bad, that had shaped who he had become. And I haven't been able to get that off my mind since I watched it last night. And when I think about this experience, what I'm talking about with the annulment, how did that make me who I am? I just think that it helped me, even though it was a very negative and painful experience, it helped me have a love for God's truth, for the ultimate truth that's in God's word, that is independent of any religious teaching. And there is no perfect denomination. There's not. Each denomination has its strengths and its failures because religion is man-made. But God's truth is eternal, and it's all-wise, and it's mighty to save. And you can't say that about religion. I think another thing this experience did for me, which I think is kind of a miracle that God worked this out, in that it didn't destroy my faith. Instead, it gave me a respect for regular people who worship in different ways from me. And I've had several different denominational experiences since that time. And I have a respect for the people that worship in that way, instead of a disdain and even maybe a hatred could have developed in me from this incident. And if that's happened to you, I'm very sympathetic to you. I've written a post called How to Deal with a False Teacher in Your Church, and I'm going to link it in the show notes because that might help you find some healing if someone has really damaged your thinking of what church is supposed to be like or what people of God are supposed to be like. You know, none of us are perfect. None of us have the corner on truth. But God's word reveals to us the truth that does not change because it's God's own words to us. And that's something I can cling to. So I can truly say now that I am grateful. I'm not grateful for the way that was presented to me. I think, quite frankly, it might have been better had I been kept in the dark about it, because it was just such a, I experienced such a sense of betrayal at a time that was a crucial transition in our story as a step family. And I think it made things worse rather than made things better. I also wish that it had been presented in a different way that was more comforting and encouraging. Like, we'll get through this. This doesn't reflect on my love for you. It doesn't say anything to me about your value in my eyes. I wish I had heard things like that. But I have to let that go, and I have to take that to God now. I have taken it to God as I went through my healing process of getting over these past incidents of pain. And I want to say one more thing before I read these verses. I know of two other incidents, two other people that I'm acquainted with that have been painfully wounded by annulment. On the other side, one was a woman who wanted to get married, but the ex-wife wouldn't annul the marriage to the husband. And they had to wait and wait and wait until the ex-wife gave in, I guess. And then in another situation, a couple couldn't take communion together in the Catholic Church because the ex-wife wouldn't grant the annulment. And for many years, that just caused suffering. And so I am not going to judge that teaching. All I know is I don't know anyone who hasn't been hurt by it. I don't personally know someone who hasn't been hurt by it. And I think there are many situations of religion that people defend as a large concept until they have to deal with them in their own personal lives, and they see how limiting and how judgmental and how maybe just flat out wrong that they are. And again, I don't condemn any one person for holding on to those beliefs. I just know anyone who has dealt with that personally has experienced deep wounding from it. And so that's one reason I don't ascribe to that teaching, because I don't feel like that is what God wants to say to us. But this is what he does want to say to us. I am reading from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to start in James 1, 26 and 27, okay? It says, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. I've tried very hard to control my tongue in this podcast today, so I hope you will give me grace if I failed in any way." And then James continues, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." So I would say in 2020 that orphans and widows would include children of divorce and divorcees in their distress, that the church should be caring for those people, those children that have been hurt at no fault of their own, instead of heaping condemnation and judgment on them. So I think one thing I love about the book of James is that it's so frank and it's so clear, and I find a lot of encouragement in this verse as a child of divorce. And also, you know, it's a guideline for me not to judge other people who are caught up in religion rather than true faith, I guess you could say that. Another passage that I want to spend some time reading through is from Philippians 3. And I'm going to bounce around in here because I think this is a real picture of how God views religion through the story of the Apostle Paul. Now, you know, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Saul was a zealous Pharisee, and he persecuted Christians. So he's writing this after he's come to a faith in Jesus, but this is what Paul says about his religious experience. He says, and this was a controversy in their day, they were talking about circumcision and the old way that Abrahamic covenant was that you had to be circumcised as a male if you were going to follow the God of the Bible. But in the New Testament, they're talking about the New Covenant not requiring you to follow those rules anymore. So this is the context that Paul is speaking in. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." And here he's going to talk about his spiritual pedigree. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." Here's the turning point. "I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." I'm going to stop there, but I encourage you to get your Bible out and look through Philippians 3 for this entire picture. But I love that Paul is so insistent. He just repeats this over again. What any Jewish boy would have dreamed of having this kind of skill set that Paul had. But he says over and over, it's worthless. It's worthless. I've discarded it. I count it as garbage. And he is saying, you know, compared to what I have with God, the grace and the peace that I have with Jesus, none of that matters. None of that religion matters anymore to me. It doesn't have a say on who I am. It doesn't have a say on my value. It doesn't have a say about what I can or can't do, or what I can and can't believe. I am basing my faith on Christ alone. And that's what we can do too when the church, with a capital C, hurts us, when it's hurt us in some way regarding our parents' divorce. It's not right. It's not right to have the church condemn you in any way. And I find a lot of encouragement here in Philippians 3 by just this single-mindedness that Paul has and claiming, you know, that his righteousness is only through faith in Christ. It's not by following any kind of man's rules about what should or shouldn't be done. And finally, I want to read a portion of Isaiah 43 to you, because I think when we hear lies from others, whether it's from our parents, whether it's from the church, whether it's from any authority figure, we have to tell us ourselves the truth of God's word to replace those lies. And I think this truth here in Isaiah 43 is a wonderful one for us to meditate on, to heal those wounds that we've experienced in our faith, or maybe in the way that we see the church, because of things that people said or did that just weren't okay. So this is written to the people of Israel, but I think this is a perfect passage to apply to us as individuals, because God wasn't only talking to a whole body of people. He was talking to the individuals in the house of Israel as well. Starting at verse 1, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I'm just going to repeat that last phrase because I just gain a lot of comfort from it. "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." So God is saying, I have called you by name. We don't call someone by their name unless they mean something to us, unless it's important that we get their attention and know it's important that they know that we care, that they matter. And he says, you are mine. He's claiming us for himself. He's claiming you for himself. He's saying, I have called you by name. I have not called you illegitimate or any other ugly words that I can think of that go along with that title. I have not betrayed you. I have not forsaken you. I have not cast you off. I have not pronounced judgment over you. I have called you by name because you are mine. You belong to me. You're my child. You are my precious, precious possession. Down here, this is a wonderful psalm for you to look up on your own time. But down here in verse 4, he says, others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored and I love you. That's how God sees us. That's what God says over you, that you are honored, you are precious to him because he loves you and he calls you by name and you belong to him. So I hope that hearing that truth in God's voice can help you heal if your faith has been damaged due to your parents' divorce in some way. And I hope that you know that whatever man or woman has told you in error has no authority over your soul. Only these words of God are speaking truth over you. And that's the direction that you need to head in to start healing from these deep wounds that you have as an adult child of divorce. So I would like to pray for you now and know that I will have a lot of extra information for you in the show notes, and I'll have a free printable and worksheet of Isaiah 43 for you. So I don't want you to miss out on that. Make sure that you head over to my site and get that for yourself once you finish listening. And here's your prayer today. Father God, you know the hurt that this precious child of yours has endured in their faith connected to their parents' divorce, Lord. I don't know that hurt, but you know it perfectly, just like you knew my hurt that I experienced as a teenage girl, Lord. But I know that you were faithful to heal me through it. You were faithful to even shape me through that painful experience and shape me for the good. And I know that you can do the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are watching. I know that you promise goodness to them. You promise a healing balm in your word over them to pour over any deep wounds that they're experiencing, Lord. And I pray that you would give them a love for your word. I pray that they would trust your word as truth, Lord, as the ultimate truth that stands firm over the words of man, Lord. And I pray that they would see that faith in Christ alone is what saves us, not following the rules of man-made religion, Lord. And I pray that you will comfort them, encourage them, and strengthen them with the timeless and eternal truths that are in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so honored every time that you join me. I just consider this the heart of my ministry, of everything I do, is to minister to fellow children of divorce like myself. And I want you to know that I always leave my contact information in the show notes so that you can get in touch with me if you need offer a prayer request, and I hold those in strict confidence. I would love to pray for you and help you get through these hurts with prayer. So thank you again for watching. And next time, we're going to look at some of the golden nuggets that are in Lisa Turkhurst's new book on forgiveness. So don't forget to join me for that. And I will see you next time.